The premise we're trying to build on is that antitypical Edom relates to the political and ecclesiastical institutions of the Gentile nations. Those who oppose Christ at Armageddon and beyond. There are Gentile nations in particular who are going to receive a very harsh judgment for their hatred of Israel. So, Edom becomes analogous to the Gog and Confederacy of Ezekiel 38 in its political manifestation, Babylon the Great of Revelation 17 in its ecclesiastical manifestation, and then after that we have a political and ecclesiastical manifestation in that fourth beast of Daniel 7. We're going to read a quote here in a minute. Another quote from Brother Thomas that states that Edom is Babylon and the goat nations. We read that one, but we got another one where he's going to proclaim it's Gog. So we question Brother Thomas in error here. At one point he says it's Gog, at one point he says it's Babylon and the goat nations. And we believe there is no contradiction. What we do want to look at is the time frame that we think these items are going to occur, because we know that Brother Thomas believed there was about a 50-year period in which these final events leading to the establishment of the kingdom were going to occur. And we know that we believe that there's that 10-year period when Christ will return, we will have the resurrection and the judgment of those who are raised, and then the marriage supper of the Lamb. And in that same time frame, we know we're going to have the complete development of that Gogian alliance that will be manifested at Armageddon. And this is the period that's referred to in Scripture as the harvest of the earth, when Gog and his confederacy is totally destroyed. We then have the mid-heaven angelic proclamation for a 10-year period. And at the end of that proclamation, we have the destruction of Babylon. Babylon is fallen. Rome is destroyed. And then we have the period of the vintage of the earth. Some believe it'll be that last 30-year period, but I think there are going to be some things going on while that mid-heaven angelic proclamation is being made as well in the judgment of some of the nations. So knowing that the people known as the Edomites were destroyed in AD 70 in accordance with the divine decree, as we read in the first 14 verses of Obadiah, what's going to happen with that latter-day Edomite? You know, today we hear things such as when some of our pioneers were trying to discern the symbols of the apocalypse, events had not transpired far enough for a clear enunciation. Well, I believe the pioneer brethren kind of anticipated the great fervor that would exist amongst brethren as latter-day events unfold, and that there would be a great need for caution in assessing those events. One pioneer writer wrote, "We must be careful not to look so closely at current events that we miss the certainty of future Bible prophecy." Very sound advice. Well, let's consider the words of Obadiah, verses 15 through 21, which we've already stated speak of the latter days. It will again be that typical conflict of Jacob versus Esau. Obadiah 1, verse 15. "For the day of Yahweh is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head." Well, the conjunction 4 here in verse 15 tells us that there's a correlation with what has just been said, which is a description of the vile enmity Edom had for Israel and how it would be destroyed, and what's going to happen in the future instance, the future destruction to be faced by all those nations that he speaks of. Well, what nations would that be but those that match the qualification of an Edomite? The reward, the just recompense to be received, will be upon thy head. Interesting choice of words here. Rosh, thy head. To take our minds to Ezekiel 38. We next read in Obadiah, verse 16, "For as ye, Edom, as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain." Well, when did Edom drink upon the holy mountain? When they rejoiced as they fed on the carcass after Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the city. "So shall all the heathen drink continually, yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been." The wine of the wrath of deity will be swallowed down, gulped by these nations as the cup passes from one to another until there is no more Edomite. In verse 18, we read that the house of Jacob, which refers to the Jews in the land who will fight against Gog, and the house of Joseph, the Jews scattered outside the land of Israel, and in particular in Europe, will fight against those nations that refuse to allow them to return to Israel. Together with Christ and the saints, they will cause the house of Esau to become stubble. For the sake of time, we're going to quickly comment on verses 19 and 20, which speaks of the inheritance of those Jews in the land and those returning from the diaspora. Finally, the natural family of Abraham will receive their inheritance in the land. In these last verses of Obadiah, we see references to the Mount of Esau and the house of Esau. Are they the same thing? They contrast with Mount Zion and the house of Jacob and the house of Joseph. Well, we know that a mount or a mountain is used in Scripture to represent political and ecclesiastical powers, as we have on the overhead. So here in Obadiah, the Mount of Esau refers to the religious and political powers that will stand against our Lord, while the house refers to the family or a community of descendants from a particular family head. So the house would be the subjects of that mountain power. So in this last verse of Obadiah, we find that saviors, plural, saviors shall come upon Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau. Are we presented with two literal mountains here? The word saviors, plural, therefore tells us it's a multitude that appears upon Mount Zion, Christ and the saints. So they will appear literally on Mount Zion, but what's being described here is the end of the struggle of two manners of people whose typical lineage began back where we read that quote from concerning Rebecca. We know this to be the end because it's recorded in verse 21, "And the kingdom shall be Yahweh's." So Obadiah reveals the common fate of all anti-Semites or typical Edomites. Brother Thomas summarizes Obadiah this way. It's in Eureka, volume 1, page 46. Edom, in the prophecies concerning the restoration of Israel's kingdom in the latter days, is representative of the enemies of Jacob, banded together under the guardianship of Gog, who is then the chief of the house of Esau. Obadiah had a vision of this confederacy occupying a similar relationship to Israel hereafter that Edom did in the typical times of the prophet. Obadiah has placed on record the sentence that every one of the Mount of Esau shall be cut off by slaughter forever, and shame shall cover them because of their violence against Jacob. That as Edom has drunken upon Yahweh's holy mountain, where they revel to this day, and we would disagree on that one point with Brother Thomas, so shall all the nations drink, and they shall be as though they had not been, for that upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance. What we want to focus on here when he says, who is then? When Gog, who is then? Brother Thomas is telling us there's going to be a progression of this Edomite. At one point, it's going to be Gog. Gog's going to be destroyed. After that, we're going to have Babylon take over that role. And then finally, that beast system in the middle of Europe. Edom's fate, then, is the destiny of the nations. The people, who mocked and hated Israel, were themselves conquered by Nebuchadnezzar. Their nation destroyed, its strong men captured, leaving only a remnant. 40 years later, Nabonidus exiles them to southern Judah, no longer a nation. Under the Maccabean named John Hyrcanus, they were given the choice to be circumcised and observe the law or to be driven out. Solomon reveals the folly of man in never learning from his past, which he's going to continually repeat, unguided by the Word of God. There is no new thing under the sun. The thing that hath been is the thing which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. How true that adage, history repeats itself. When our Lord returns, the antitypical Edom nations will receive a just recompense for their reward. First Gog, then the harlot, and the beast. They shall be as though they had not been. And finally, as Daniel tells us in Daniel 7:14, there was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Some of the Arabs will definitely be involved in that group of people for their hatred of Israel. They will be part of that Edomite nation. But it's much more inclusive than just that. And we should let the scriptures help us to identify who it's speaking of. Knowing that the destruction of the Edomites of the latter day occurs over a period of 40 years, how can we identify those nations and peoples and systems involved? We know that Isaiah and Micah both prophesied in the days of Hezekiah when Sennacherib, the Assyrian, brought an end to the northern kingdom of Israel and then came seeking Jerusalem. Let's turn over to Micah chapter 5. The context of what's being dealt with is previewed in the last couple of verses of chapter 4. Now also many nations are gathered against thee that say, let her be defiled, let her eyes look upon Zion, many Edomites. But they know not the thoughts of Yahweh, neither do they understand his counsel, for he shall gather them as sheaves in the floor. Again, many nations gathered as sheaves in the floor. Let's take our mind to Ezekiel 38. So in chapter 5, we find the first five verses speaking of a particular man. Let's go to verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratath, though thou be little amongst thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come he, shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. Therefore will I give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed in the strength of Yahweh, in the majesty of the name of Yahweh is Elohim. And they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. Well, obviously, this is speaking of Jesus, and now is speaking of the end times. Verse 5, and this man shall be the peace. When the Assyrian shall come into our land, when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. Sennacherib never tread in the palaces or fortresses of Jerusalem, though he did take 46 cities in Judah. So when the latter-day Assyrian comes into the land, will he meet the fate as described in Ezekiel 38? You know, here in verse 5 it says 7 shepherds, shepherds or priests, and 8 principal men, principal being anointed, or we could say 8 princes of men, which are king priests, the saints. This is only going to happen after Christ glorifies his saints. So Gog is destroyed in the land of Israel, but what happens next? Micah 5, verse 6. And they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod in the entrances thereof, thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian when he cometh into our land, when he treadeth within our borders. They there should read he. Again, it's Christ with the seven shepherds and eight princes of men. Waste the land of Assyria. When Gog comes into Israel, the people will be scattered. Some flee to Arabia, to Teman, as Isaiah records. Some will be taken into captivity. Well, Yahweh will recover his people. Now the nations of that confederacy will have a heavy price to pay. But we note there in that verse, it says, the land of Nimrod. Where was the land of Nimrod? Babylon. Who is typical Babylon in the great day that we're speaking of? It's Rome. Verses 7 and 8 speak of the diaspora Jew. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people, as the dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. You know, somewhat of a pleasant description there where it talks about the dew from the Lord and the showers. We know that there are going to be some nation, which we believe particularly are the Tarshish nations, that are going to let the Jews return to the land without any issue. But in contrast, we read in verse 8, and the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who if he go through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver them. There's going to be some nations, like the land of Nimrod, they're going to refuse to allow the Jews to return to their land. Those nations that are also described as part of that beast system. Why? Because of the lies that they've been taught. This is Antichrist sitting in Jerusalem. And who has taught them this? Elijah will use the natural Jews to help subjugate the nations. So we see a progression as viewed in that chart of events that will take that 40-year time period to be accomplished. We find the same execution of judgments of Yahweh as we progress through Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5 reads, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. We're immediately introduced to the Assyrian here, who sent against a hypocritical nation in verse 6, which is Israel. And he's gone to that nation to take a spoil and to take the prey. Again, where does our mind go when we hear those words? That which is spoken of Gog, art thou come to take a spoil and to take a prey? The rod of Yahweh's anger is the principle that finds illustration in more than one place in Scripture. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, Roman invasions of Israel were but powers working out Yahweh's will. Each one of these nations were broken and cast away when they had served God's purpose. Verse 12 of Isaiah 10. Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. Well, what in particular happened to Sennacherib's army when they came to Jerusalem in the days of Hezekiah? No one could defeat his army. Well, 2 Chronicles 32 tells us, and Yahweh sent an angel which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders of the captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. It will be no different in the latter day instrument that Yahweh will use. The fate of the Assyrian is but a type of the fate of that latter day Assyrian we call Gog at the hand of God's anointed. Let's turn to Isaiah 33. Having shown us a glorious picture of Messiah's reign, Isaiah begins this prophecy with the Assyrian. Isaiah 33, verse 1. Woe to thee that spoileth, and thou wast not spoiled, and dealest treacherously, and they dealt not treacherously with thee. When thou shalt cease to spoil, thou shalt be spoiled, and when thou shalt make an end to deal treacherously, they shall deal treacherously with thee. We reflect on the fate of the spoiler. Sennacherib and the Assyrian army, and we see how these words were fulfilled. But Isaiah, by spirit inspiration, wrote for more than just his generation. He prophesied for all generations, for the controversy of Zion. So we see again the greater invasion, the greater controversy, and the greater overthrow of the latter-day Assyrian. Let's move down to verse 18. Thine heart shall meditate terror. Where is the scribe? Where is the receiver? Where is he that counted the towers? Thou shalt not see a fierce people, a people of a deeper speech than thou canst perceive, of stammering tongues that thou canst not understand. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. This is speaking of the next stage of divine judgment after Armageddon. The destruction of the harlot system that revolts against the rule of Christ. Why a harlot system? Well, what we have here are hints that take us back to Genesis chapter 11. And keep your hand here in Isaiah 33 and turn back to Genesis 11. Genesis 11 and verse 2 reads, And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Well, what city lies in the plain of Shinar? Babylon. And who was its founder? A man whose name signifies rebellion, Nimrod. He's described as a mighty hunter. And didn't our conflict start with a mighty hunter? He's also described as an empire builder, a great warrior. Isaiah 33:19, we read of a fierce people. So from about verse 18 on in Isaiah 33, we're talking about the overthrow of the house of Nimrod. Verse 4 of Genesis 11. And they said, Go, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto the heavens. And let us make us a name, that we may, lest we be scattered abroad under the face of the whole earth. This is the first place in Scripture where we find this word tower, Migdal. In Isaiah 33:18, it asks, Where is he that counted the towers? Isaiah 33:19 talks about a people of a deeper speech, unintelligible, because it's not the word of truth. Both saints and Jews had been tormented by peoples and multitudes, nations and tongues of Christendom. But there will be an end to all of that. Christendom has sought to identify which of the tongues of Babel will achieve the honor of becoming the universal language. Well, we know the answer to that, don't we? For Yahweh has decreed that all tongues shall cease in a Hebrew kingdom. Babylon will be laid low, but Zion's tabernacle shall never be taken down. Verses 21 to 23 of Isaiah 33, we're told of Yahweh's kingdom will be a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall go no galley with oars, neither shall gallant ships pass thereby, and thy tackling, goes on to say, and thy tacklings are loosed. They could not well stretch their masts, they could not spread their sails. Then is the prey of a great spoil divided, and the lame take the prey. Well, isn't this the language of Revelation 18? Every shipmaster and all the company of ships and sailors and as many as traded by the sea, all that had ships in the sea. When Rome is destroyed, the traders mourn because they can no longer trade their merchandise in the Catholic harlot system. So what did they trade? What did the traders lose? What was their merchandise? Well, Peter had a warning. 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgments now for a long time lingereth, and their damnation slumbereth not. Now this was a lot to cover in Isaiah, but it was necessary to bring us to chapter 34 of Isaiah. We're going to find in Isaiah 34 that all nations involved in the controversy of Zion, that is Gog, the false prophet, and the beast, are described as Edom in verse 8. And this is our clue to understanding who that latter-day Edomite is. In the ministry of the prophets, we find this statement concerning chapter 34. The opening of this chapter is an emphatic challenge of wide-reaching application that at once tells us that we must not limit the matter to the times of Isaiah or a century or two later, nor to a few hundred square miles of territory that properly belonged to Edom in his days. Isaiah 34 is not a prophecy of ancient people, now gone, or some small nation to the south and east of Israel. It's a prophecy of the latter days and the establishment of the kingdom of God after the destruction of the system of men that opposed Christ at his return. And at the head of that system, the thinking power will be the harlot of the apocalypse. Let's take a look at chapter 34, verse 1. Come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye peoples, plural, peoples. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world, and all things that come forth. For the indignation of Yahweh is upon all nations, and his fury is upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. So what events are we speaking of here? Again, verse 8. For it is the day of Yahweh's vengeance and the recompenses for the controversy of Zion. The controversy of Zion. The day of Yahweh's vengeance begins with the invasion of Gog into the land, and it only ends 40 years later with the destruction of that system that Paul described to the brethren of Thessalonica as the man of sin, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Isaiah 34, verse 3. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. Such a dreadful slaughter begins literally on the mountains of Israel, when Yahweh will call for a sword against Gog throughout all his mountains, and every man's sword shall be against his brother. Yahweh will execute judgment against Gog with pestilence and with blood, and will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him an overflowing rain and great hailstones and fire and brimstone. Verse 4. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as a leaf falleth off the vine and as a falling fig from a fig tree. John, in the Apocalypse, describes the sixth seal period, and he uses the same analogy here. The heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. The rolling up of the heavens reveals that prior forms of governments were going to be overthrown. Rulers and ecclesiastical heads would be removed from their position of authority. So we have in verse 4, all human governments being abolished. Verse 5, for my sword shall be bathed in the heaven, the government and ecclesiastical systems. Behold, it shall come down upon Edom, not Idumea. Don't know why the translators put Idumea there. It's Edom. And upon all the people of my curse. We know that Idumean is the Greek form of Edom. Isaiah has now given us a connection of those powers to be destroyed and Edom. They are the people of Yahweh's curse. And curse here is kerem, and signifies utter destruction, which, as we have seen, is what became of natural Edom after AD 70. In 1 Samuel 15, kerem is at its root word, which means to devoted to destruction. And she's used seven times in that chapter speaking of the Amalekites. You know, if we look at the descendants of Esau in Genesis 36 and see where we find any of those families in Latter-day prophecy, we only find one, the Amalekites, the warrior. Perhaps we can find a connection with what some manuscripts translate Agag, king of the Amalekites, as Gog. So we have Edom and Bozrah, its capital, mentioned in verse 6. The sword of Yahweh is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, and with blood of lambs and goats, and with the fat and the kidneys of rams. For Yahweh hath a sacrifice in Bozrah, and a great slaughter in the land of Edom. Can this be talking about literal Edom? We know that as Christ and the saints come to Jerusalem to destroy that Gogian confederacy, they will pass through the land of Edom. Whether there will be fighting at that time, during that 10-year period prior to Armageddon, is really a mute point, because the events of this chapter is post-Armageddon, describing the destruction of the people of God's curse. Edom and Bozrah are used as typical names. Edom means red. Again, the root of this word is Adam, or bloody. Adam comes to typically symbolize the flesh in its political and ecclesiastical manifestation, the kingdom of men. Bozrah means sheepfold or fortress. So it's a description of the blood of the sheepfold. We know that the land of Israel is to become a sheepfold for the slaughter of Gog. Bozrah is derived from a word meaning batsar, which means primarily to fence or fortify, but it's also translated as vineyard. We know that after Gog is destroyed, that Europe, which is the wilderness of the people, will become the winepress for the destruction of the last antitypical Edomite. So in verse 5, we have the sword of Yahweh coming down upon Edom. In verse 6, a great slaughter in the land of Edom. This is the context of the chapter. Verse 7, and the unicorn shall come down with them, and the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness. Here we have their land soaked with blood. Whose land? Edom's. So we ask, is this the ancient territory of Edom? Is it Jordan and part of Israel that is to be soaked with blood? Again, where are we in our timeline? Verse 8 tells us the controversy of Zion and retribution will be brought upon all those that oppose her. Verse 8, for it is the day of Yahweh's vengeance and the year of recompense for the controversy of Zion. Zion is going to be freed from all human intervention. Verse 9, and the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall be a burning pitch. It, Edom, shall not be quenched night or day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever from generation to generation. It shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. Remember what we said about that word Kerem, doomed to total destruction. That's the description here. So who is this Edom? If you have an Oxford Bible, or if you have the Treasury of Scriptural Knowledge, you'll find a cross-reference that verse 10 has to Revelation 14. Let's turn over to there, Revelation 14. Verses 10 and 11. Context, verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwelt on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the foundations, the fountains of waters. The hour, the 30-year period of judgment. Of who? Well, verse 8 says, And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. It begins with Babylon, or Rome. But that's not the end of it. Verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark on his forehead or in his hand, man's pride is going to bring him low. Rome's going to be destroyed, but even after Rome is destroyed, the beast system will rally its forces in Central Europe and will not submit. Verses 10 and 11. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Coincident? Totally unrelated? Or are they speaking of the same thing? The Latter-day Edomite is manifested in a system whose head is the man of sin, who speaks blasphemies against the mountains of Israel, and has boasted against Yahweh. But Yahweh has heard. The parallels we find don't end there. The warning is to all nations, but especially focused on those who hate God's people, as Esau did. The mid-heaven angelic proclamation, the millennial good news, preached for a period of 10 years, allows the nations and the people the opportunity to repent. We also note that both prophecies, that a city is spoken of, a city which can typically be called Bozra or Babylon. When we look at the meaning of these words, we find some interesting relationships. We saw earlier that Bozra means sheepfold or fortress. Well, Babylon means confusion, and it was in the plain of Dura. Dura means wall, rampart, or dwelling. This is where Nebuchadnezzar set up that image of gold in Daniel chapter 3. Rome, in the Hebrew, is Romith, which means fortification. Romith also has a numerical value of 666. Bozra was the capital of Edom, just as Rome is the capital of the Catholic harlot system of all who oppose Christ. Again, that's not all. Let's go back to Isaiah 34. Isaiah 34 and verse 11. Look at the outcome of the destruction of Edom. But the cormorant and the bittern shall possess it. It, where is it? Edom. The owl also and the raven shall dwell in it. And he shall stretch upon it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. The land of Edom has been conquered and its inhabitants destroyed, just as Obadiah prophesied. There will be new inhabitants, cormorants, bitterns, owls, ravens, all unclean birds. Symbolically, these are Gentile nations and peoples that will be part of the kingdom of God that will inhabit that land of Edom, having been purged of all anti-Semites. Again, if you have the Oxford Bible or the Treasury of Scriptural Knowledge, you find a reference to Revelation 18 and verse 2. And he cried with a mighty voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every clean, unclean, and hateful bird. The complete destruction of the people of God's curse. The land will be given to those who were caught in that great deception of that system for centuries, a system that taught them to hate the people of Yahweh, that taught the great lie, thou shalt not surely die. Isaiah 34:12 reads, They shall call the nobles thereof to the kingdom, but none shall be there, and all her princes shall be as nothing. This is a revelation of Isaiah 34 and truly all the prophets concerning the latter days. We're going to take an aside for a moment. There's a 12th century rabbi, 12th century, that's 5.5 centuries after the founding of Islam. About the time of the Christian Inquisitions, which lasted 670 years. His name was Kimchi. And in commenting upon the prophecy of Obadiah relating to Edom, he says, "This is the hope of the nations when Rome shall be destroyed, that then shall be the redemption of Israel." Interesting perspective from a rabbi to whom Rome or Edom represents in the latter days. What got our attention is a quote in Ministry of the Prophets on page 508. It states, "The Galuth Edom, the Roman captivity, which referred to among the Jews as the Galuth Edom, and the inward experience of Jews inwardly, and the experience of Jews inwardly in Roman Christendom have harmonized with those of the natural seed of Israel." Well, the Galuth Edom is the exile of Edom, and we know that Rome came into Israel in 135 AD for a final time, and at that time the Jews were no longer allowed in Jerusalem. So it was the Romans. Apparently, we're not the only community that has some disagreement as to who this latter-day Edomite is. This is from a Messianic Jew. He says, "Recently among Nazarene Israel there has been a controversy that has caused disunity among brethren concerning the identity of Edom. Some claim that it refers to Islam or the Muslim religion. I presented here many sources that identify Edom as Rome in Christianity. The student may carefully read the sources and quotes cited and discern for himself where the Edomites can be found today." Just a couple of the quotes from Encyclopedia Judaica. "The allusion to Edom dwelling on high like an eagle in Obadiah verse 4, and the fact that the eagle too was an important Roman symbol, and perhaps finally even the similarity to the name Rome and Romans in several verses that speak of Edom, Seir, and Esau, all these apparently combined to cause the application to Rome of the biblical reference of Edom, the eternal enemy of Israel." From the Jewish American History Documentation Foundation, "The Spirit of Elohim identifies Edom with Babylon," and they reference Psalm 137, verses 7 and 8. Here we see without any possible mistake that Edom is Babylon, and all sacred and profane history confirms it. After Jesus in 325 AD, Christianity became the established religion under Constantine. Hence, Babylon, Rome, Edom, and Christianity are synonymous. He summarizes all these references here and says, "The great wise men and rabbis, Kimchi, Ibn Ezra, the Mammonides, the Arbanels, all unite with the foregoing scriptural testimony in saying that all the Gentile Christians are the seed or the children of Esau or Edom, and that the prophets did not only prophesy against the land of Edom, which is in the neighborhood of the land of Israel, but against the seed of Rome." Getting back to Isaiah 34, we find that the unclean birds are not the only thing we read of in these latter verses. Verse 14, "The wild beasts of the desert shall also meet, and the wild beasts of the islands, and the satyr shall cry with his fellow, and the screech owl shall rest there and find for herself a place of rest." Natural Edom's dominion was taken away by Nebuchadnezzar and Nabonidus. Surviving Edomites were integrated into Israel and ceased to exist as a separate people. So who shall inherit the wilderness of the people in the latter days? It will be those Gentiles who have submitted to the rule in Zion. Looking at the latter verses of Isaiah 34, we note somewhat peculiar statement in verses 15 and 16 concerning mates. "Everyone with her mate, none shall want her mate." Well, where have we heard that language? It was with Noah and the ark, isn't it? When the ark was opened after the flood, it was a new beginning for man, wasn't it? Mercy triumphed over judgment, but it wasn't long before a man named Nimrod gathered the people who were all of one tongue And this man confused their understanding of divine things and taught rebellion. Therefore God confused their tongue, and they were divided into 70 nations. So we believe that what we have described here is a reversal of that destructive work of that man, Nimrod. Finally, verse 17, and he hath cast lots for them. Who is this? Who's the them? And his hand hath divided it, the land of Edom, unto the line by which they shall possess it forever for the Olam. From generation to generation shall they dwell therein. But that's not the end of the understanding of the reading here, because we know those chapter divisions are not real divisions. 35 verse 1 says, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, the Gentiles. And the desert shall rejoice, the wilderness and the woman that sat on the scarlet colored beast, solitary, parched and dry land, lacking that water of life, will now become fruitful with the change of heart, and the people will come, and there will be a change in the land. We'll stop there.